I ask you right now to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to begin. Ephesians chapter 6. We have been talking about being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we don't talk about being a soldier for Christ. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy that thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, so that he may please him that's chosen him to be a soldier. So I mean, the Bible says over and over, we're a soldier for Jesus Christ. He's our commander. He's the one that chose us. And we've looked at that a good soldier, first of all, he has to know that we're in a war. There's so many Christians that don't even understand that we're in a war. They're just going to church, living out their days like the rest of the world, doesn't even understand that. Imagine a soldier in Iraq that thinks he's there for vacation. And he's just trying to see the sights and, oh, I got to go see this mosque over here. He gets shot down. If he doesn't know he's in a war, he's worthless. A soldier needs to know he's in a war. So we talked about that. We've also talked that a soldier needs to know his enemy. Right? Know all about him, know his tactics, know what he came from, what his history is. A good soldier knows his enemy. A good soldier last week needs to be tough. The Bible says he must endure hardness. So as Christians, we're not weak, we're not wimps, we're tough, and we do it through the power and might of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but what if a soldier was tough? What if he was there every day? What if he knew he's in a war? I mean, this guy is there in the trenches every day, right? And he comes, he's dependable, he's faithful, he endures hardness. He comes, and he sits there, and he never fires a shot. He never does anything to inflict damage on the enemy. Is that a good soldier? I mean, this guy's on the front lines. He's there not to, you know, he's not in the medical field. He's there to fight, but yet he never fights. He never fires a shot. He never uses his weapon. Is that a good soldier? No, a good soldier has to help his side win. A good soldier's there to help his army, is he not? To try to do good for his commander. If a guy's there all the time, he understands the war, he does all this stuff, but never fights, never uses his weapon, you can't say that's a good soldier. That's a worthless soldier. Right? A good soldier must help his army. A good soldier must inflict damage on his enemy. Okay, we want to look then at our weapon, and are we using our weapon? Are we being a good soldier for Jesus Christ? If you would with me, Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10, if you'd please stand. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I like it when they came back and, you know, settled Jerusalem again, and Ezra would read, they would all stand for the reading of God's Word, just out of respect and make pay attention to God's Word here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, be looking for the weapons that we have for our warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that we would be able to be good soldiers for you, and that we would take our weapon, and that we could use it as a good soldier should, and we do it for the glory of our commander, Jesus Christ. So Lord, I ask that you be with me as I preach today, be with us all as we listen, as we study your word, as we search the scripture to see whether these things are so. Help us to grow as believers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So let's look at all the things we were given. We were given six different things there for our warfare in order to help us stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. That's our enemy. It's not flesh and blood, but it's the devil and his angels. It's principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. So he gives us six things that we have. We have a belt, a breastplate, shoes, a shield, a helmet, and a sword. Okay, now, if we want to inflict damage on the enemy, if we want to be a good soldier, what are we going to do it with out of those six things? Our breastplate? Is that going to help us inflict damage? No, that protects us. What about our shield or our helmet? No, it's only our sword, right? Out of those six, five are for protection, and one is actually a weapon. It's the sword. And what do we hear about the sword? Let's look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we have the sword. And our sword is what? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's the Bible, right? We have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This is our weapon. It's our only weapon that we are given. And it's the Bible. And it's a good weapon that we're given. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So we can think of a sharp sword here on earth. The Word of God is sharper. It's more powerful. It's alive. You know, these swords that we use are dead. The Word of God is alive. It can even divide the sunder down to the soul and spirit. It pierces the soul. It pierces those. When people hear the Word of God, it pierces them to their soul, and they understand they're laid clean before God who they are. The Word of God is what lays the law that God gave us to show our sin. And then it also gives us the gospel. We wouldn't know the gospel except for the Word of God. And the Bible says the Word of God is so important that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God by which we are saved. And we're going to look at that even a little bit later. But Hebrews 4, verse 12 said, the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we have a good sword, and it is the Word of God. Now, a good soldier should know how to use his weapon, right? A good soldier, I'm talking like in the Army, or the Navy, or the Marines, or something. Okay, they know how to use it. A good soldier wouldn't get to the battlefield and not really understand how this gun works. Where's that safety thing or whatever, you know? That's not a good soldier. Hey, that would be a pretty worthless soldier if he didn't know how to use it or just wouldn't use it or didn't take the time to know how to use it. A good soldier, when he gets in battle, is going to know how to use his weapon. Otherwise, he's worthless. We don't want to be worthless soldiers. Question is, do we as Christians treat our sword, our one and only weapon, do we treat it with the same respect and the same fervency to get to know it as a real soldier treats their weapon? Listen to this. The Marines have what's called the Rifleman's Creed. Anybody been a Marine? Okay, the Rifleman's Creed. This is what they say they memorize. Okay, and it talks about their rifle. Just listen, I don't agree with it theologically or a lot of these things, but look at the respect and the amount of care that they have for their weapon. The Marines. They say, "This is my rifle. There are many like it, but this one is mine. My rifle is my best friend. It is my life. I must master it as I must master my life. My rifle without me is useless. Without my rifle, I am useless. I must fire my rifle true. I must shoot straighter than my enemy who's trying to kill me. I must shoot him before he shoots me. I will. My rifle and myself know that what counts in this war are not the rounds we fire, the noise of our burst, nor the smoke we make. We know that it is the hits that count. We will hit. My rifle is human, even as I, because it is my life. Thus, I will learn it as a brother. I will learn its weaknesses, its strength, its parts, its accessories, its sights, and its barrel. I will ever guard it against the ravages of weather and damage, as I will ever guard my legs, my arms, my eyes, and my heart against damage. I will keep my rifle clean and ready. We will become part of each other. We will. Before God, I swear this creed. My rifle and myself are the defenders of my country. We are the masters of our enemy. We are the saviors of my life. So be it until victory is America's and there is no enemy but peace." And that's what the Marines say about their rifle, about their weapon. "I will learn it as a brother. It is my life. I'll learn its weaknesses, strengths, parts, accessories, sights, barrel, guard it against the weather, just like I would guard my body, keep it clean and ready, become a part of each other, is their rifle." Now they know they're going into battle for life and death, and so they are serious about that rifle, are they not? They're in a battle of life and death on this earth. Are we in a battle of life and death? Eternal life or eternal damnation is what we're in a battle of. They know their rifle inside and out. They can assemble, disassemble, clean, inspect, transport, fire, chamber, lock, eject. They can do all that stuff with their weapon. Every Marine can do that. There's not a Marine that comes and they say, "Well, you know, you're kind of learning disabled or something." They all learn that, do they not? That's what you do. If you're a Marine, you go to boot camp, you're going to learn that. They don't say, "Well, we understand this is kind of difficult, and so we're going to give you just a lesser rifle or something." You don't have to do these things. You do it because it's your life, because you're in a war. He knows how to steady his rifle. He knows how to aim his rifle. He knows how to control his breathing. He knows how to squeeze the trigger. He knows all this stuff because he's taught it. And he takes it seriously, right? If a guy enlists in the military, he will know how to use his weapon. There's no doubt about it. He will know that, correct? He will know the ins and outs of his weapon. Now, if a person enlists in the army of God, when somebody becomes a Christian, can we say he will know his weapon? He will know the Word of God. He'll know the ins and outs of it. He'll know all the stuff. Can we say that? No. That's sadly, we cannot say that, can we? Okay, just in America, that's all I know. I would say most people that call themselves Christians, that name Christ as their Savior, they don't know the Word of God. They might not know how to find Habakkuk, They might not know how to find any of these books in the Bible or any of these. They don't know it. But yet, some 18-year-old kid that just got out of high school and just running away from, life and goes to the Marines and he just wants something, he can figure out that rifle and know it and do all this stuff. It's that important to him, and yet we as believers who are saved for eternity, knowing our sword, knowing our weapon, isn't as important to us. But if somebody dies in Afghanistan, it's a tragedy. They're going to die, but they're going to go one of two places, to heaven or hell. And that's where they're going to spend eternity. Right? They're done for this life. But if we fail in our mission, in our war, and Satan he blinds the minds of those which don't believe, right? And we're not able to use the Word of God. We can't use our sword. We don't know our weapon. And that person dies, he's going to hell. What we're dealing with is eternity. What they're dealing with is just on this earth. So our war is more important. So it should be more important for us to know our sword, for us to know our weapon, than it is for the Marines to know theirs. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. We have it with us. None of us can say, well, I don't have the Bible. We can have a Bible. You can have one given to you. You can go buy one. They're all around. But we can study as much as we want to study. We can read it as much as we want to read it. We can know as much as we want to know about God. We can know as much as we want to know about, our fallen nature, as much as we want to know about all this stuff. But do we? Do we take advantage of that? I think a lot of times we say we realize we're in a war, but how much do we really know our sword? How much do we really know our weapon when you consider it to how much those Marines? It sounds like they're almost worshiping their rifle. Well, they know that it's their life. That's what's going to protect them. That is what the only thing they have to protect them. Same thing here. But the Bible says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God magnified his word because this is what we have. It's our weapon. And as a church family, we should help each other. Sharpen our swords. As iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says. We could help each other learn more about it. I study in a certain part and I bring a lesson out here and talk about it. Somebody else studies in another part and they bring a lesson. You could take a lot of learning somebody does over the week and they could compress it into a one-hour lesson and we can all learn from that. We're here to help each other. We're here to help each other know our weapon, to know our sword. A good soldier knows his weapon because a good soldier is going to use that weapon, right? A good soldier doesn't sit all cowered in his bunker and not do anything. He fights. And he fights with the weapon that his commander gives him. We're here to prepare each other for the battles we're going to face. So that's the first thing I want to look at today is that we need to know our weapon. Just like the soldier knows his rifle, knows it inside and out, and knows how to clean it, disassemble, assemble, we need to know our Bibles. And we can do that. The Bible says, to study, to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we can study it. We're commanded to study it. Study what? The word of truth. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We all have that. We all can do it. And we don't have to study it in our own power either. The Holy Spirit comes and teaches us all things in here. We pray before we read. We read it. We ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance. We can learn the Bible. There's no excuse for us as a Christian to not know our weapon. Just like there's no excuse for a Marine not to know his weapon as well. So we need to know our weapons. But I want to take this a step further. Let's say that this Marine or this person in the Army, this soldier, he's issued an AK-47, an assault rifle or something. I don't know all my guns real well, but an AK-47. And he says, he's supposed to learn this and know all about it, know how to use it. And he's like, that's a pretty tough gun to learn. It's kind of difficult. And he thinks, he's like, man, I know when I was a kid, I used to have a Red Ryder BB gun, right? And I know how that works. It's pretty simple. You just cock it, shoot it. And I can clean it. So he says, well, you know, I'm going to take this BB gun. That's what I'm going to use. Instead of his government-issued rifle, he's going to take his own BB gun. Now, is he going to impact the war with a BB gun? No. I mean, at random chance, he could take a chance and shoot a BB, and I mean, you can see him fly through the air. They're that slow. Maybe he could hit somebody's eye, and they have to get a little, you know, bandage on their eye. But he's not going to affect a war with a BB gun. Is that a guy you want to say, hey, I got you covered, and you look over and you guys got a Red Ryder BB gun? No. We don't want that guy. He's not a good soldier, is he? We want, and why does he want that Red Ryder? Well, because he's familiar with it. He's used it, and it's easy, you know. But he could have an AK-47, but he wants the BB gun. Would that please his commander? You think his commander's like, hey, that's all right, at least you have a gun. No, it's a BB gun. Okay, a good soldier is going to learn about the weapon that's issued to him from his commander. It's not up to his preference. He's going to use the weapon he's supposed to use. If they tell him to use a rocket launcher, he's going to learn that weapon. He's going to learn whatever it is he's supposed to use. He's going to use the best rifle he's allowed to use. He doesn't want to take a weapon into battle that's missing pieces, that's faulty, that's corrupted, that he knows is broken down, and something that's less powerful than the real thing he could have. He's going to want to take the best weapon possible if he wants to inflict the most damage on the enemy to be the best soldier he can be to please his commander-in-chief. All right, so obviously here, we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. We're talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about all the different Bibles that are out here in the world today. Over 300 different translations in the English language since they've been making Bibles and printing. Over 300 translations of the Bible. What we're going to look at today, are these all the Word of God? Well, they cannot be all the Word of God because they all say different things. And the Word of God is pure, it's true. We're going to see these things. But let's just start with the 300 translations. That's kind of confusing, is it not? What, every one of us could be in here with a totally different Bible. And I could read something and we could sit here and we could go around the room, everybody read their thing, it'd take all day, and everybody say something different. What would we get out of that? It'd be confusing. Having over 300 translations is confusing. Do you think when Paul wrote to Timothy, do you think he wrote 300 different letters, different ways all the time, and said, here, figure it out? He wrote one letter to Timothy, right? It's confusing. And the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So we know that God is not the author of the confusion of all this translation, you know, confusion. Because you go to a Christian bookstore, you go to Walmart, you're going to see NIV, NASB, NLT, NKJV, KJV, ESV, just to name a few. Right? It's confusing. I mean, if you're a Christian, what do you get? Well, there's going to be one that says easy to read and understand. That's where they're going to go, right? But we know that God is not behind the translation confusion because he's not the author of confusion. So who's behind it? Our adversary, the devil. So our adversary, the devil, would want us to be confused. He'd want there to be, you know, mixed messages going out. He started that at the beginning, did he not? I mean, just when God gave his command to Adam that not to eat from this tree, because then you will die, he said, yeah, God really said that. I mean, he tried to pervert and corrupt the original simple message given to Adam. If he's going to try to corrupt that, will he not try to corrupt ours? Well, yes, and 2 Corinthians 2:17 tells us, 2 Corinthians 2:17, let's turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Because we don't want to go and think, well, there is no corrupting of the text. Nobody would corrupt our Bibles, would they? Satan's not going to be in the business of doing that. Well, of course he would. He did it from the beginning. He's doing it now. He did it when Paul was writing these back in the 60s and 70s AD. He was already corrupting it. When there was the actual originals right there to be read, Satan was still trying to corrupt the Word of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. So at Paul's time when he's writing that, there are many people that were corrupting the Word of God. It began then and it kept going and we still have many people corrupting the Word of God now. We want to know, if I want to be a good soldier, I want to know that I have the God-issued Bible. I want to know that I have the God-issued sword of the Spirit. I don't want to have a Red Ryder in a fight and to think that I'm all right. So we all need to look at this for ourselves. So we know that Satan corrupts the Bible. There are many that are corrupting it. And Satan sends these people that are ministers of light, and no marvel, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So just because a pastor's up reading from it or something doesn't mean a thing. Okay, no marvel. Satan himself is transformed. So we know that Satan is in the business of corrupting our sword. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to lay a little foundation here. We want to have the sword that God wants us to have. We want to have the full Bible. We want to have the correct Bible. We want to have the Bible that God wants us to have. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And each of us is not going to stand before me or before any of the elders of the church. You're going to stand before God for the information you know, for what you have at your disposal, and the decisions you make as far as the sword that you use. And just like that soldier who says, well, I thought a Red Ryder was all right. Well, not if he was told that Red Ryder can do no damage and I want you to use AK-47. If he still uses Red Ryder, it's on him. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We're going to learn some things about the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. So much stuff there. It's the word by which the gospel is preached to us. The word wilt endure forever. The word is incorruptible. The word of God lives and abides forever. So we know it's pure. The Bible says the Word of God is pure, but here it says the Word of God is incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. So the true Word of God is 100% pure. It's incorruptible. And that Word of God lives and abides and endures forever. Correct? So that's the basis that we start this. That's the basis that I go into this with, saying, all right, there is the pure Word of God that God has promised is going to live and abide and endure forever. So here in 2011, is there the pure Word of God somewhere that has lived and abided and endured forever? Unless God's a liar, yes. It is with us somewhere, right? So we just have to find it. We have to know which one this is. And it's not going to have to be tough. I don't think it's going to have to. We just have to look today at the Word of God itself. We don't have to deal with all these manuscripts and all these Westcott and Hortz and all these different things. We can just look at the Bible themselves and figure out, all right, which one is the Word of God. Because we have the perfect Word of God today. God promised it. We're going to see more promises. But somebody's trying to corrupt it, right? They were back then, they are now. But Jesus promised that not even one jot or tittle will in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So we trust our Lord that we have it. We just have to figure out which one it is. All right. So, God is not behind the translation confusion. Our adversary, the devil, is. So let's first look at, are these translations really any different? Because basically, a lot of people, and I believe this as well, I didn't grow up using, you know, the Authorized Version. I had an NIV that my parents gave me, and you read it. I had no idea there was any controversy. It's just what I didn't believe the Bible, though. But people say they're basically, you know, all the same. Are the translations the same? Let's turn to Isaiah 14. Is there a difference? Does it make a difference? Isaiah chapter 14. Because we could say, I mean, is there really a difference? If I'm that soldier between the Red Ryder and the AK-47, is there really that big of a difference, guy? You know, they both have a stock, they both have a barrel, they both have a trigger, they both shoot something, they both look about the same, they're both guns. Why are you telling me I have to use the AK-47? Well, you're doing it because that's the only thing that can hurt somebody. That's the only thing that can do damage to the enemy. So Isaiah 14. So just because something looks like a Bible and has the parts of a Bible doesn't mean it's the Bible. Okay, Isaiah 14, verse 12. All right. And if you turn to the back of your bulletin, you're going to have a little thing to fill out here. But we'll read through Isaiah 14, verse 12 to begin with. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. All right, so let's fill in these things here on the back of your bulletin. The questions. Who are we talking about here in these verses? Thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. So we're talking about Lucifer. Do we know who Lucifer is? Good guy, bad guy? Bad guy. It's Satan. We know who Lucifer is. So we're talking about Lucifer. What happened to him? He was cut down to the ground. He fell from heaven. So we're just understanding what this passage said. Lucifer was cut down. Why? What was his crime? Yeah, he said he wanted to be like God. I will be like the Most High. So Lucifer's cut down to the ground. He's fallen from heaven because he wants to be like the Most God. He wants to be like God. And where will he end up? Verse 15. And thou shalt be brought down to hell. Do we know what hell is? Yeah, we know what hell is. I understand what hell is. That's a place of eternal damnation. So Lucifer, he wanted to be like God. So he's cast down from heaven. He's fallen from heaven. And he's going to end up in hell. Agree with that interpretation? And it's very clear. All right. Let's go on the back of your bulletins. I don't have an NIV on me, but I'm going to use the New International Version because that's the most popular one out there. But basically, if you have another newer version, it's going to say somewhat the same thing as the NIV here. And let's see these questions here on this. How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. All right, let's take the quiz. Who are we talking about? Morning star, right? How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? So, we're talking about morning star. Okay, what happened to him? He was cut. You're cast down, right? You're fallen from heaven. You're cut down to the earth. Same thing. So, morning star is cut down. What was his crime? He wanted to be like God. Same thing. Okay. He said, I will ascend above the tops of cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. So morning star is cut down because he wants to be like God. And where is this morning star fella going to end up? You're going to be brought down to the grave. Okay. So, all right. So we got this. And see if you agree with this. We have this morning star fella who wanted to be like God. Evidently, he's not God, right? Because that's his punishment for wanting to be like God is he's cast out of heaven and he's going to end up in the grave. Is that the same as hell? What if I say, you know, I talk to Jeremy, I say, Jeremy, you're going to end up in the grave. What would you say? He goes, yeah, we'd all die, right? It's appointed in one step. What if I say, Jeremy, you're going to hell? Difference, right? There's a difference between the grave and hell. So here this morning star fella, he did the same thing, but he's not God. He thinks he's God, but he's going to be put in the grave. That's where his end is going to be, is in the grave. In the King James Version, the Authorized Version, it says Lucifer thought he was God, and he's going to hell. Or Morningstar thinks he's God, he's going to the grave. Okay, who is Morningstar? Let's go to Revelation 22:16. And you can look in your Bibles as well, Revelation 22:16. Because not a lot of us know just off the top of our head, we say Morningstar wanted to be like God. Morningstar is cast down. Morningstar is going to the grave. Who's Morningstar? We don't know that. Morningstar is only used like 5 or 6 times in the Bible. So it's not something, but we are defined, we do get it defined who Morningstar is. Revelation 22:16. And this is from, I'll just read from the NIV, basically the same as what most Bibles would say. I, Jesus, so it's Jesus speaking, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright, what? Morning star. So who's the morning star? Who is this fellow that thought he was God? He thinks he's God. He thinks he's going to ascend up and be like the Most High. But no, you're being down brought to the grave. Who is this morning star fellow? It is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ thought he was God, and yet he's going to be cast down to the earth. He's fallen from heaven. So our Jesus Christ, he's a fallen creature. Fallen from heaven, cut down to the ground because he thought he was God. And he's going to be brought down to the grave. Now, what if I get up and preach that? Am I going to last long in this church? Are you guys going to let me preach that message? If I say, Jesus Christ thinks he's God, but he's not God, Jesus Christ is going to go to the grave. That's where he's at. No, he's arose. Jesus Christ is God. But that's what those Bibles say. Is that different? So we say there's no difference in translation. Is that different? Now, that's pretty easy for us to figure out. None of us are Bible scholars and translators. Do you think the translating committees of these things knew what they were doing? You think they know that Morningstar is used here in Revelation 22:16? Well, I know that, and I've just been preaching for 3 years. Okay, and so if I call Morningstar this guy here, do you think I know that maybe means something? So how in the world does this happen? How does the Bible, that's the most popular Bible in the United States of America, this NIV translation, how does it call our Lord and Savior, say that he's a fallen creature, say that he's going to the grave because he thinks he's God, and people buy the thing? Okay, because it's a confusion out there, right? And the angel of, they transform themselves into the angel of light, but how does this happen? How do they accuse Jesus Christ of being a usurper of God's throne? Okay, let's go on here. How could a supposed Bible say that about Jesus? And this isn't the only place where it talks about this. Okay, well, let's just think about where this... I'm just picking on the NIV right now because it's the most popular one. But the NIV, where does it come from? The NIV is owned by a company named Zondervan. You've heard of Zondervan, Zonder Kids. They got all this neat kid stuff and... the Christian-type store type thing. Zondervan is owned by HarperCollins. They're a division of HarperCollins. HarperCollins is a big book manufacturer, publisher house. HarperCollins is owned by News Corp, which is Rupert Murdoch, which is Fox News, 20th Century Fox movies, all kinds of things. I mean, these Family Guys, it's cartoons. I mean, it's a crazy thing. So News Corp, HarperCollins, Zondervan. HarperCollins is in charge of Zondervan. HarperCollins is his publisher. They put out the NIV Bible. They put out the NRSV Bible. They put out some other Bibles, too. Okay, they put out the Atheist Bible. HarperCollins does. They put out the NIV and the Atheist Bible. They put out the Atheist Guide to Christmas. They own the rights to this. They publish it. They publish the Pagan Book of Living and Dying. They publish the Joy of Gay Relations. And that's not the actual word, but the name of the book has two guys on it, romantically involved, and it's called The Joy of Gay Relations, The Joy of Sodomy. This is what HarperCollins puts out, but they also put out the NIV. They own both. Okay, they put out the Satanic Bible by Anton LaVey, this guy who calls himself the Black Pope, who started the Church of Satan. They put out the Satanic. It's not a joke. It's an actual Satanic Bible. So the same people that own the rights, the copyright, to the NIV Bible own the Satanic Bible. And that's the one that most people in the United States are trusting to handle the Word of God and give them the correct Word of God. One that also puts out the Satanic Bible. Now, just you alone, would you fund the Satanic Bible? Would you say, yes, I'll help you print that? Yes, and make money off of the selling of a Satanic Bible? No, you wouldn't, because you're a Christian. So is this company, is it a Christian company? No, it's not. It's darkness. Would you used to call that darkness the Atheist Bible, the Pagan Bible, the Satanic Bible? The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But yet that's where this Bible is coming from, owned by the same people, under the same leadership. So is HarperCollins worried about, you know, the good of mankind and making sure they take care of the Word of God? Or are they worried about making money? Worried about making money. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So the same Bible that we have that says that Jesus Christ is a usurper of God's throne, that says that Jesus Christ has fallen from heaven, that says that Jesus Christ is going to be in the grave, that same one owns the Satanic Bible. That makes a little more sense then. The Bible says that the church, God's people, we are the pillar and ground of truth. We are the ones that take care of God's Word. We don't give it over to some corporation and they peddle the Word of God. They sell the Word of God. The Bible says we pray that the Word of God has free course. But yet this is all after money, it's all after things, and Satan has his hand in this for sure. The NIV comes from darkness. Okay, if it comes equally yoked with the Satanic Bible, I would call that darkness. And the Bible says, if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. So we have to look at ourselves and say, all right, this is the sword that I think is God's, do we think God gave us this sword? This is the Word of God. This is the pure, unadulterated Word of God, and it's equally yoked with the Satanic Bible and the Joy of Gay Relations. Do we think that that's where God preserved His Word and that's it? You'd have to be able to say that I believe the Word of God is in my hands right now and this is it. Because we as a good soldier want to know that we have the Word of God, that's the God-issued Word of God. Because we said, it endures forever, it abides, it's pure, it's, what do we say? It cannot be corrupted, it's uncorruptible. All right, so these new Bibles, there's some things in it that are messed up, that are corrupt. And so we don't want to have a sword that's messed up, that's corrupt. Do we not? We don't want to take a gun into battle that we know has a malfunction. We don't want to take a Bible into battle that we know is malfunctioning. So if we know it has a malfunction, unless you believe that Jesus Christ has fallen from heaven, And that his punishment from God is that he wanted to be like God and he's going down to the grave. If you believe that, you could use an NIV. If you don't, I'd want to know why, you know, after this point, now you know the information, are you going to continue to use that? If you know it's corrupt, that would not be a good soldier. But it's not the only one that's corrupt. All these new Bibles are in the same thing. Not only are they corrupt, but they take away God's Word. Okay, if you look at, like the NASB, would take there's 17 complete verses taken out. If you just look up Acts 8:37, it won't be there. You look up these different verses, they're not there. They just take out the number of the verse, everything. There's hundreds more that are taken out partially, or they're italicized or put in brackets and say they're really not part of the Bible. So they take away hundreds of verses in the Bible. Okay? What does God say about taking away from His Word? From the very beginning in Deuteronomy, He said, "You shall not add to the Word which I shall give you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it." You shall not even diminish a little bit from it. Yet the NIV removes over 64,000 words. You know, if they say the NIV is lighter to carry, it's because it is. Okay, I mean, you can take the whole from Romans on back. If you take that and rip it out of your Bible, that's how much less is in an NIV than is in the Authorized Version. So is that diminishing words? If you take 64,000 away, I'd say it is. All right, so a good soldier is going to want a fully loaded gun. He's not going to want one that's missing pieces. He's not going to want some that's missing stuff. If it's missing 64,000 words, if it's missing 17 complete verses, I think that's a problem. The question is, did God promise to preserve His Word? Did God promise that we'll have His pure Word, the God-issued sword, with us today? Let's turn to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. Because if we're going to talk about, and I'm just trying to encourage us, if we're going to talk about being soldiers with our sword, we don't want to have a BB gun when we should have an AK-47. We want to have the gun that God wants us to have. And out of the 300, there's only one that can be God's Word. You say, that's pretty, you know, that's what he would call, that's narrow. That's what Christianity is all the way. We say there can be 300 gods, but there's only one true God. There's only one way, one truth, and one life, and it's Jesus Christ. Christianity is narrow. Why would it not be there's one Word of God? The Word of God can't say two opposite things and both be the Word of God because God can't lie. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? So we come to Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. Let's read this and let's just try to interpret what it says. The words of the Lord are pure words. Pure, I mean it can't have any error. They can't have any lies. I mean, it is true. It's pure. Like God is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So there's our promise. The words of the Lord are pure, and God's going to keep them. He's going to preserve them from this generation forever. So do we have these pure words with us today? According to God, we do. Otherwise, God's a liar. If we don't have His pure word with us today, then He didn't preserve them from this generation forever. Okay, look on the back of your bulletin. Let's read what... Because if that's the case, then there can't be multiple translations. If a translator believed that, they can't have their own revisions of their own thing and say this is updated more closely to the original. If they say the Word of God is pure and God's preserved it forever, then it doesn't need change, you know? It doesn't need a new updated version. So what do they do? Let's look at the New International Version, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, on the back of your bulletin. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. Okay, first of all, when we read out of my Bible, what was it that's preserved forever? The words of the Lord. They're pure words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words are preserved. What is it in the NIV? What is protected forever? Us. You will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. So there is no promise of the Word being, you know, preserved in the NIV and in many of these new translations. Is there a difference in that? If we're reading a Bible study, and I read one and you read one, are we going to come to different conclusions? Totally. Can both be true? No. Which one is God's Word? Which one did David write down in a psalm? Did he write both and say, well, you just choose? Or did he write one? He wrote one. Which one is it? The words of the Lord. So we have to decide which one it is. And obviously, if you're going to believe in multiple translations and always updating, in the NIV alone, they had in 1984, then they had in 1997, then they had the NIV-I, then they had the TNIV in 2007. This year they had the NIV 2011. So it's not just like they think the NIV, they had it, that's the Word of God. They change it through all these updates, and they keep changing it. Now we have the NIV 2011. So they obviously don't believe that God preserved them, Unless they do, they'd say, oh, we're done. This is the Word of God. But that's not in their vocabulary because it's not even in their Bible. That God will keep us safe. So they change. There are changes. There are differences. Just like there's a difference in a Red Ryder BB gun to an AK-47, there's differences in the Bible. And they're not just little differences. They're big differences. I think Jesus Christ being fallen from heaven, Jesus Christ going to the grave, and Jesus Christ not being God is a pretty big difference. All right. Are there any other changes? Okay, I'm just going to go through some of these. The word Christ, because most of the time these new translations are marketed in that they're easier to read, correct? More understandable. And they always go back to the archaic King James Version. It's so hard to understand these kind of things. And so they're making it easier. Well, they removed the word Christ, Jesus Christ. They removed Christ 30 times in the NIV. Now, is Christ a hard to understand word? No. They removed the word hell. Hell is found 54 times in the Authorized Version. 54 times. In the NIV, hell is only found 14 times. They removed the word hell 40 times. Is that because it's a hard-to-understand word? No, they put in its place Hades. Somebody give me the definition of Hades, because it's easier to understand. What is hell? Well, that's a place where you go for eternal damnation. We know what hell is. What's Hades? I'll give you it. It's from classical mythology. It's the underworld inhabited by departed souls. It's the god ruling the underworld, Pluto, like the planet Pluto. So, it's a mythological place. It's in classical mythology. That's where it's going. So when God said, you know, what did He say? He said, on this rock, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? The NIV would say, on the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Well, what does that mean? Well, you look up Hades. It's a classical, mythological place of the underworld of the dead. So this mythological place of the dead is not going to prevail against the church. Amen? No mythological place of the dead is going to prevail. No, it's hell! Right? Okay, so Hades is not easier to understand. None of us knew what Hades was. I had to look it up. And it's bringing classical mythology into the Bible. And that's what Jesus said? No. Hell, according to the Bible, is a place of torment prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is removed 40 times. If you're going to remove hell, you better remove heaven. And it is. 120 times the NIV takes out the word heaven. We don't want to talk about heaven and hell. Why? Because that's really where the battlefield is, right? Who wants to take out heaven and hell out of the Bible? Rejoice is removed 76 times. The word sin or iniquity is removed 128 times. So do we need to understand our sinfulness? No, that would lead to repentance. Well, repent is removed 32 times in the NIV. So we wonder why people aren't preaching about repentance. Well, it's not in their Bibles. How would you? The phrase Lord Jesus. Hard to understand, Lord Jesus. That's removed 15 times. The phrase Lord Jesus Christ is removed 25 times. So we don't want to put Lord Jesus and Christ all together. But the Bible says, who denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. Yeah, that's an Antichrist thing to remove Lord Jesus Christ. There's another word that they have to remove because we don't understand it. It's called damnable, damnation. Do we understand that word? I mean, people seem to. They say it all the time. Okay, so they remove that word, though, in New King James, the NIV, any new translation, there's not the word damnable, damnation. It's not found. It's replaced with condemn. Okay, now, are they the same? Let's see. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, that's in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what Jesus Christ said. He that believeth not shall be damned. It means you're going to hell for eternity if you do not believe in Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:12 says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It tells the truth. It's not pretty. I mean, we don't like to... We're talking about damned. To damn somebody means they are going to hell for eternity. It's simple to understand, but it's not a great thing to understand. But it's not in any of the new versions. Now it's condemn. Does condemn mean to go to hell for eternity? I mean, I just looked up on the internet, you know, headlines with condemn. Lawmakers condemned the burning of the Quran. That means they said it was wrong. Now, are they saying, you guys are going to hell for eternity? No, they're just condemning it. I condemn a lot of things. Now, I'm not damning a lot of things. I condemn speeding. Do I think that's going to send you to hell? Is that going to damn you? No. So condemn and damn is different, correct? But now all these things put in condemn. Just pronounce it to be wrong. So, if you believe not, you're just going to be condemned. Not damned, but just condemned. That means you're told that you're wrong. They take out that word. Now, is that done so it's made it easier to understand? No, it's easy to understand damnation, damnable. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 says that false teachers will privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 tells us about false teachers coming into our churches, coming into the church of God, bringing damnable heresies. Now, are those bad heresies? Yeah, they're false teachings that not only are wrong, they're damnable. Meaning, they, if people follow them, they're going to go to hell for eternity. They're damnable heresies, correct? Everything else says, all the new versions, let's take the New King James, says they'll secretly bring in destructive heresies. Is that the same? A destructive heresy, it could tear apart a local body, it could change things, but it's not damnable. I mean, if we thought that heresies were damnable, that they made a difference in eternal life, we would be a lot more vigilant. But why aren't we? Well, there's no word damnable in any new Bible. It's just destructive. Okay? I'm not going to be that upset about something destructive. We'll minimize the damage. Can you minimize damnation? No, you're damned or you're not. All right. So, we know that Satan, our enemy, is trying to corrupt the Word of God. He was trying to do it in Paul's day. He did it at the beginning of time. He's doing it now. We know God's not the author of confusion, yet we have all these translations. We know that Satan has got ministers of righteousness preaching and fooling things that are fooling people into taking BB guns in when they should be taking AK-47s. Now, if you turn back to 2 Corinthians 2:17, 2 Corinthians 2:17, and there was people that died throughout history trying to keep the pure Word of God, trying to keep it, and God has preserved it, and He's done it through a lot of times the blood of martyrs. John Wycliffe, and he died so that the people would have the Word of God and that the Catholic Church wouldn't have the monopoly on it and just corrupt it. But God used that. The Catholic Church, what they dug up His bones 40 years later and burned Him again just to prove how much they hated a guy that had the Word of God and wanted to translate it into a language. I mean, this guy died for the Word of God. So it's throughout history, this has been a stand that Christians need to take. And right now, you know, it's not a popular stand. Right now, it's basically the Word of God just getting pushed over to the side from all these other things. No one's going out, you know, destroying it like they were in the Inquisition. But Satan's using another method. He's corrupting the Word of God. Here again, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." Now, some people may have Bibles that do not say corrupt the Word of God. They say something like peddle the Word of God, right? We are not as many that would corrupt and peddle, same thing or different? If you're corrupting, you're doing what to it? Changing it, perverting it. If you're peddling it, what are you doing? Selling it for profit. Okay, so you're either changing the Word of God and corrupting it, or you're just selling it. Those are differences. I don't care what you say, that's a doctrinal difference. Okay, that's a difference in those words. Both aren't correct. He wrote one or the other. Which one is it? Now, even these newer versions that say we are not as many which peddle the Word of God, which sell it for a profit, do they peddle the Word of God? Yeah, I mean, you get on the internet, you see your sidebars, you know, the NIV, the newer translation, all these different things trying to sell the Word of God. You go in, they got great displays. They got the Hunter's Bible. They got the Teenage Bible. They got everything, just like the world markets Bibles, markets their stuff. You know, these people market and peddle their stuff, right? It's not just the Word of God. Here it is. We'd like for you to have it. If you just pay for our cost of, you know, putting the cover on it. They're trying to make money. That's the whole point of these corporations. They're owned by Fox Corporation. You think they're just worried about the welfare of mankind? No. So, in their Bibles, they change the word corrupt to peddle, and then they go ahead and peddle the Word of God. Now, the Authorized Version, the King James Version. Okay, this Bible that I have right here was from the First Baptist Church of Milford, Ohio. They bound it, they printed it, they did it all. How can they do that? Because there's no copyright on the words in here. The Word of God has free course, and that's what Paul prayed for. Paul said, "I pray that the Word of God will have free course." We printed up John and Romans booklets that we can hand out. We had to do them in the King James Version because any other version, we'd have to go and ask them permission to use their copyright because they own those words. They own the words of the Word of God, yet the Bible says that I pray that they will have free course, that the Word of God would not be peddled, yet they are peddling it. They're messing with it, and then they're peddling with it. And are they doing it because we just can't understand these Bibles? Let's just take the NIV corporate, their deal. NIV made in what, 1984? Okay, updated, updated, updated. Then in 2007, they came out with today's NIV, the TNIV. And now in 2011, the NIV 2011, a huge, big difference here between these. So, has language changed a lot from 2007? Do you see a lot of people saying, "Sonny, you're talking
2011 talk. I'm from 07. You know, I can't understand that little Bible thing. TNIV's out of date. No, we don't hear that. Okay, they're not doing it to update the language. They're doing it to peddle the Word of God. But yet there's one Bible that's totally free to print. It's totally free to do whatever we want with. If I would for a Sunday school class want to print out all the book of First, or let's say Third John because it's short, I would have to ask permission from NIV to do that, to put it on a piece of paper because it's the full book of the Bible. I have to go to the people that own the Satanic Bible and ask if I can print the Bible. Now the Word of God should have free course. Now one other thing. This Bible was printed in 1611. It was made in 1611, the authorized version. So for 400 years now, it's been around. Okay, now, is there any other Bible do you think that 400 years from now is going to be around? Which Bible do you think is going to be around in 400 years? Is there going to be people that still believe the authorized version is the Word of God? Yes, it will be. Is there going to be anybody that thinks the NASB printed in 1995, that was the Word of God, as opposed to the NASB updated in 2012? No. All these other things are just a potpourri of things. They're going to pass away. But the Word of God is going to abide and endure forever, is it not? Does anybody here have like a 1901 ASV? Or an RSV from 1800s? No. You got a new one. Okay. They keep on updating these things. Okay. Because why would you use the old one if the new one's better? So you're going to get rid of that one and go to this one. Then you get rid of that one and go to this one. Okay, God didn't promise to preserve the corruption, so we see 299 of these things passing away, but we see one that is keeping going, and I know is going to keep going. All right, if we need to use our weapon, if we know it's quick and powerful and sharp, and if we want to know which one is the howitzer, which one's the AK-47, which one's the BB gun, if you're going to use your Bible right now, quickly, there's a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon on their deathbed, they're dying, and they need to understand that Jesus Christ is God. They need to understand that Jesus Christ in the Trinity, the Godhead, that there are three persons in one God. Where are you going to go? If you have your Bible, where are you going to go and show them? They're dying. But you got your sword with you. Okay, you can go to 1 John 5, verse 7. Go to 1 John 5, verse 7, if you would. Okay, because we want to know how to use this. Now we're talking about a guy either going to heaven or to hell, depending on how we can use our weapon, and depending on how strong our weapon is. 1 John 5, verse 7. I want to tell him the Bible talks about the Trinity, and this is what the Trinity is. This is what God, the Son, Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit is. And I want to do it quickly. And I want to do it perfectly. We can go to 1 John 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Right? And then it goes on, there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Most of the new translations in verse 7, they just take out everything about heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. They remove that. What is it when we say there's three in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one? Is that the Trinity? Yes. So then I can say, the Bible says it right here. If you do not have this weapon, if you don't have this one, where are we going to go to show them? You might have, you know, it says in the footnotes down here, and some late manuscripts have so-and-so and so-and-so. Are you going to say, well, some late manuscripts have this down in the footnotes. They're going to say, is that the Word of God? You say, well, I don't know. I mean, if you're going to save somebody's life, but if that's their deal, they don't believe Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one, we can go right there and show them. But in a newer version, you cannot do that. How could you describe the Trinity? You're going to have to take, you know, an hour, 30 minutes, you know, a long time and hope the person's with it mentally, because they're going to have to go through a lot of different proofs and everything. Or you can go right to one verse, but the newer versions have taken that verse out. Hey, what about if there's a Catholic man, and he's believing in his baptism as a baby. He thinks, I was baptized, and that's what it takes to get me to heaven. Where are you going to go to show him? I'd go to Acts 8:37. Let's go to the book of Acts 8:37. So I want to know how to use my sword, and I want to be able to use it. I hope that it's a sword that is God's sword, because if it is, it's alive. It's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it can divide the soul and the spirit. Just because, you know, if I put a Holy Bible spine on it, then I write hop on pop inside of it, that doesn't make it the Word of God. It has to be God's words to be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Acts 8, verse 37. Let me set the stage. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch who had read through the book of Isaiah, and he wanted to explain it to him, and he understood the gospel. The eunuch said, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? So the eunuch says, there's water, can I be baptized? What do I need to do? What's hindering me? We go to verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So Philip said, what's hindering me from being baptized? Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. You have to believe with all your heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and he was baptized. So Philip knew that he baptized him. So he said, what hinders me from being baptized? Well, you got to believe. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, let's go get baptized. Okay, what about in the newer versions? He says, what does hinder me from being baptized? What's verse 37 say? Nothing. It's not there. Okay, they removed that verse. It's not in the Bible. And so they go from, what hindered me from being baptized? Then they went down to the water and were baptized. So Philip never answers the question. The eunuch says, what do I need to do to be baptized? Well, that's taken out. Who would want that taken out? Who wants people to believe that they can be baptized as infants, but it doesn't have to be a believer's baptism? We have to be believers to be baptized. What is the prerequisite for baptism? To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must be born again. Then we're baptized. But the whole world, a lot of people have this mixed around that you can sprinkle a baby and that is baptism. It's not. But why can they believe that? Because Satan has taken that out of the Bibles. Verse 37 is not there. Okay? So I want to, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, I want to have the sword that he wants us to have. If you believe, and this is what it has to come down to, you answer to God for this, you believe that this is your Word of God, Lord. It's not just because I like it, because I grew up with it, because I think it's easier. That's not an excuse for the Red Ryder BB gun to an Army sergeant. He's going to say, I don't care if you love that Red Ryder, get rid of it, here's your AK-47, learn how to use it. So you don't have an excuse. That's not an excuse. You have to stand before God and say, God, I believe this is the Word of God. When you said you will preserve your Word, this is it. When you said that heaven and earth shall pass, but my Word shall not pass away, that not one jot or tittle shall in no wise be removed till all is fulfilled, when you talked about that, I think it's this. So if you have an NASB, you have to be saying, I believe this is the Word of God. I believe that what this preacher's preaching out of, I think this is a corrupted version. You'd have to believe that. You'd have to think that any other version is corrupted because there is one Word of God, and we've seen that there's big differences. It can't all be the Word of God. There's one. So whatever it is, you have to come to terms with God that your word, that your sword is the sword that he has issued. I mean, if you have some of these, you have to then say that Jesus Christ, that he was, you know, cast out of heaven, that he wanted to be God, and he's going to the grave. Okay, I believe that just looking at, I mean, I could go on for hours. I mean, this is near and dear to my heart because I didn't grow up with the Authorized Version, the King James Version. I didn't know anything about it. I grew up, I wasn't a Christian, but I had an NIV Bible. I'd read that sometimes before bed. Then I became saved and I got all these versions. So I wanted to know, you know, because that's the way I thought it was done. You compare all these versions and you come up with it. But then it came to me, this is just me picking and choosing them. You know, what is the Word of God? Then you start seeing that God promised to preserve it. You know, how did he preserve it? Just in a conglomeration? Or no. We have the Scriptures with us today, so which one is it? You start looking, which one is it? And there's so much to this. We just looked at some internal evidence. Just some things that, if you have an NIV and you have a King James, you can look at them. You don't have to any other knowledge. You just have to say, all right, this one, the Trinity's taken out. This one, the Trinity's in here. Is the Trinity true? Yes. So who would want to take it out? Satan. So which one did Satan take it out of? That one. I mean, it's very simple. You don't have to have a PhD in, you know, biblical criticism. We just look at the evidence and go with it. Now, we want to have the sword that God issued. Okay, you have to, I hope you search this. I hope you, you know, go back and pray about this. I hope you look through different versions. I hope you do this and look at the history, look at these things, understand which is the Word of God. Because there's only one that's sharp and powerful and quick and alive and that divides the asunder. We can't just put a spine on it, say Holy Bible, and that's the Word of God. It has to be the words. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus didn't say, well, just the general idea. He said, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what we live on. So we need every word to be correct. Is your Bible, can you stand on it right now and say, every word is correct? Because that's why I want you to be able to stand. Because I can stand right now and say, every word in this Bible is correct. There are no errors. There's no false things in there. There's nothing. Where this one disagrees with something else, that one's wrong. Because I have the Word of God. Narrow? Yes, but Christianity is narrow. Satan wants to corrupt. We have that in the Bible. He wants to corrupt it. Is that putting too much importance on his word? Psalm 138:2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So God has magnified his word above his name, even it says right there. And we need, the word is how we come to faith. The word is how we know God. Without the word of God, we don't know him. As Christians, we don't just rely on a mystic experience. We just study to show ourselves the proof. We have many infallible proofs in here. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's important. It's important for us as soldiers to know which sword to use, and then to go and study it and know how to use that sword. But we don't want to waste time learning a sword that doesn't matter. We want to know which sword it is, and then learn that sword. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I ask that this message would be able to cause us to think, cause us to examine, and cause us to look into these things, and to have the sword that You would want us to have, that we can go out and stand on it, know that it's 100% true and accurate, just as You promised, that You are not a man that You should lie, and that You inspired every word of our Bibles, and You preserve them forever. So Lord, we just ask that You would work in our hearts, that we could come to a stronger stance on the Word of God, so that we can live on it, we can base our life on it, and not be thinking, well, I don't know what it says, but that we know exactly what it says, and we can study it, we can apply it, we can preach it, we can teach it, and we can use it, and we can be a good soldier for You. So Lord, help us to be good soldiers this week. Help us to endure hardness. Help us to fight for You with our sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.